Well, we're starting a brand new series this afternoon. Last week we finished the 17th message on the principles of spiritual growth, and that was cultivating continual cultivation, and so we continue on with those principles in our lives, and now we're starting a new series based upon the prison epistles. They're called the Pauline epistles, but he has a lot more epistles than these. But these were the ones that he wrote while he was in his first imprisonment in Rome. And so we're looking forward to that. If you're expecting a real long message this afternoon, you won't be disappointed. No, you won't have to worry about that because... Because this is an introductory type message, because basically before you're going to be able to understand what the scripture is saying, you have to understand who it was written to, where it was written from, and who wrote it, and all those things. And so we'll look at those, and then we'll take a look at the first two verses in the first book that we're going to look at, First Prison Epistle, and that will be Ephesians. And so if you're keeping your notes, we're going to start right off in the introduction here. We're going to look at the introduction, first of all, to this series. The introduction to this series. As I said, they're called the prison epistles. They include Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. And they're named that because they were written, as I said, by the Apostle Paul during his first imprisonment. I've already forgotten to change the things here, haven't I? Okay, so this series. The exact date of Paul's imprisonment, as well as the exact dates he wrote each of the prison epistles, is unknown. The exact dates. Exact dates aren't exactly known. But the two-year period he spent under house arrest in Rome has been narrowed down to the years A.D. 60 to 62. Some commentators say it's 61 to 63. I think they just want to be contrary. You know, some people have to have a different idea. But in that time period, Paul's imprisonment in Rome is verified by chapter 28 of the book of Acts. We're not going to look there this afternoon. But if we would, we'd find references to his being guarded by soldiers in Acts chapter 28 and verse 16. And also being permitted to receive visitors in the 30th verse of chapter 28, and then having opportunities to share the gospel in the 31st verse of Acts chapter 28. And so his previous two-year imprisonment, he was in prison before this, you know. He was in prison in Caesarea. But in that two-year imprisonment, that didn't give him much of luxury, didn't give him such luxuries there in Caesarea as he had in Rome, at least in this first imprisonment. And so it's generally accepted that Paul's Roman imprisonment produced three great letters to the churches, churches of Ephesus, church of Colossae, and the church of Philippi, and a personal letter to his friend Philemon, who also lived in the city of Colossae. While the prison epistles reflect Paul's earthly position as a prisoner of Rome, he makes it very clear that he considered himself first and foremost the prisoner of Christ. First and foremost, he was the prisoner of Christ. He tells us that over and over again in these verses, in these letters. Philemon chapter 1 and verse 9, which is the one that we'll look at, he says this: yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. I like that. I like the aged there. That's good. And they might even someday call me Daniel the aged. You know, I don't know. I'm not there yet, as far as I'm concerned. Some people have been calling me Daniel the aged since I was 30, you know, but not me. So it was Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, he knew he was a prisoner in Rome, of course, here. But he also thought it more important to mention that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then All of his epistles mention that somewhere along the line. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, and Colossians chapter 4 and verse 18, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 14, he mentions the fact that, and he's proud of it, that he's a prisoner of Jesus. I'm talking about pride in the right way. He's proud of being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's time in prison was for the purpose of the spreading of the gospel in the Gentile capital of Rome. Can you imagine that? God used an imprisonment there to help him to spread the gospel in the Gentile capital of Rome. The night after he had been brought before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, way back there several years before, the Lord himself gave Paul that assurance over in Acts chapter 3 and verse 11, and we will look at that. Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, the scripture says, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." God promised him that he'd have that opportunity. Now, Paul, I'm sure, was thinking when that was given, when that promise was given, that he was going to go there as a preacher instead of a prisoner. But he went as both. He went as a prisoner who did a lot of preaching while he was there. Paul's time in captivity was no less profitable to us today than it was to the first century churches he loved so much. A lot of beautiful doctrine in these four letters called the prison epistles. And so in this series, we won't quite follow the order of the letters in our Bible, because it's pretty clear from the context that the letter to the Philippians was written when Paul was expecting to be released from his house arrest. And so we look at that one as the one just before his release. And so it will be the last in order. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 24. Paul said, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly to the Philippians." And so we would think, although we can't tell exactly when the other three came in, we know that Philippians was the last one, pretty sure of it anyhow. Therefore, we'll study that letter last, and with the others in the following order. We'll begin with Ephesians, and then Colossians, and then Philemon, and then we'll finish with Philippians in our series. And so that's an introduction to the series. And then we also have an introduction to this section. This section, we're just going to look at two verses tonight, or this afternoon. So it shouldn't take too long, right? Shouldn't take too long. So you should be out of here no later than 3. No later than 3. Maybe no earlier either. Maybe a little bit earlier. We'll try. The city. Look first of all at the city. To this section, the introduction, look at the city. City of Ephesus was located at the mouth of a river called Caister. Caister, C-A-Y-S-T-E-R. It's on the east side of the Aegean Sea, on the east side of the Aegean Sea. It was the capital city, Ephesus was, of the Roman province of Asia. It used to be called Asia Minor. Now it's called Turkey, and it's still in the news, isn't it? Turkey has tanks along their border now, looking over into Syria and all that kind of stuff. And so it was called Turkey. It's called Turkey today. It was a wealthy city known as a political, commercial, and educational center. It was called by many people the Queen City of Asia. Now, you thought Singapore was that, didn't you? You thought Singapore was the Queen City of Asia. But people say, no, it was Ephesus. I'm sorry. I would call Singapore the Queen City of Asia. Filipinos would call Manila the Queen City. Actually, I call the Queen City of Asia Springfield, Missouri, but no, it's not even near Asia. And then others called it the Queen of the East. You know, so it was pretty popular. There was a massive temple there. Not a temple of the Lord, sad to say. It was a massive temple dedicated to Diana. Diana was the Roman name, and the Greek name was Artemis. Artemis, same goddess that was located there in Ephesus. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And in Paul's day, the city boasted a population of around 300,000 people. That doesn't sound very much now, but that was a pretty good-sized city in those days. Yet it was a city steeped in deep paganism. Of course, it has the Temple of Diana there. Immorality was rampant, and wickedness was rampant there in that city of Ephesus. So that's all about the city, and let's look at the church for just a moment. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, Paul was about to begin his second missionary journey, and he thought about going to Asia. Now, Ephesus is located in Asia. He was thinking about going to Asia, but the Holy Spirit stopped him from going there. It's interesting, isn't it? Holy Spirit stopped him from going there. And then you remember that the Holy Spirit had him go on to Troas and then go over to Philippi and go into Macedonia there. So sometime later, the gospel made its way to Ephesus, possibly taken there by Aquila and Priscilla, who stayed there when Paul continued on to Jerusalem. Now look at Acts chapter 18 for just a moment. We're going to go through verse 21 there, Acts chapter 18. And Paul, after this, he tarried there yet a good while and then took his leave of the brethren, and he sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had taken a vow, or he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there, that is, Aquila and Priscilla. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with him, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you. Kind of like Douglas MacArthur in the Philippines, you know. I will return. Paul said that to these Ephesians. I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So near the end of his second missionary journey, Paul finally made it to Ephesus. And he spent some 3 years there preaching the gospel and helping that fledgling church to get on its feet. Then you remember when we went through 1 and 2 Timothy, we said that Timothy followed Paul as the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And finally, a lot of people believe that the Apostle John was a pastor there, either before or after he was exiled to Patmos. And so we see that church had some really good pastors. And under Timothy, the church was plagued by the false teaching of Hymenaeus and Alexander. We see that in the letter of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He said to Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Anytime you put away faith, you're going to make shipwreck. Whether it's in your Christian life or whether it's in salvation itself. Of whom, he said, is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. Wow, pretty harsh. But that's how important sound doctrine was to the Apostle Paul. That they may learn not to blaspheme. They may learn not to blaspheme. And so, the church also had problems with legalism. So they had some false doctrine there. They had legalism. They had some foolish arguments among the members. And sad to say, some 30 years later, the Apostle John had to deliver another letter to this Ephesian church because they had fallen out of love with Christ. It's over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. He said, nevertheless, they were a favored church, you know. They were a fundamental church, all of these things. Nevertheless, he said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Left thy first love. So all of that is in the introduction. And it's about this series, and also about this section here that we're going to look at. And so that was just the introduction, you know. So now we'll go into the real outline. A word about authority. We're going to start here. Number one, Roman numeral one, a word about authority. Notice he's going to give the source of his authority, and that's with a capital S, the source of his authority. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Paul reveals the source of his authority. He writes as one who must be heard. He said, if it's just me, you don't have to listen to me, but I'm writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he writes as one who has been sent for the purpose of declaring new truth. That's what an apostle was, declaring new truth. That's why there aren't any apostles today. We'll look at that a little bit later. Paul identified himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we know that the word apostle, it's a transliteration of the Greek word apostolos, and it refers to a what? Anybody remember? Sent one, right? Somebody who's sent, a sent one. And so the word is used in the New Testament to refer to those men who were chosen to be the foundational leaders of the fledgling church at Jerusalem. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, for example, the scripture says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. They were the men who received direct revelation from God and gave it to his people. They received new truth and gave it to the people. The doctrine they proclaimed was called the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. Way back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Scripture says, and they continued, those folks, those 3,000 who had gotten saved that day and were members of the church, baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Apostles' doctrine. There are only 14 men in history that can wear the title of apostle, at least the apostle that we're talking about here. There were 12 apostles originally until Judas defected. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 26, you remember another man was chosen to take the place of Judas. What was his name? Matthias, huh? Matthias. And then Paul became the 14th apostle. Now he had a little problem. He had a little problem convincing everybody he was an apostle, but he was. We're going to see that as we go through some of these letters. But in Corinthians especially, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, he says, last of all, he was seen, he's giving all of these post-resurrection appearances of Christ, and he says, and last of all, he, that is Christ, was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He said, it's not really proper for me to be an apostle, but I am. I was born out of due time. I was born out of due time. He was saved, you remember, in Acts chapter 9 on the way to Damascus. So he was born out of due time. He said, I persecuted the church of God. I didn't even deserve to be an apostle, but it was only by God's grace. God's grace. Paul met the requirements for being an apostle. That is, he saw the risen Christ, and he was included in their number. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. Once again, the Corinthians had a hard time believing that he was an apostle, so he over and over emphasized that fact. He said, am I not an apostle? And some of the Corinthians would have said, no. But this is not a rhetorical question. It is in a way, but the answer is yes. You know, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Am not I an apostle? He said, I'm sure I am. That's the Moore translation. That's not even the Crocker translation. That's the Moore translation. I sure am. I am an apostle. There are no apostles today. There are no apostles today. And anyone who calls himself an apostle is really a deceiver and a false prophet, not to mention a false apostle. There are myriads of false apostles spreading their false teachings in our time. You can turn on the TV in the U.S. just about any time of the day, and you'll find somebody on there that claims he's an apostle. Just about any time, just about anywhere, claims to be an apostle. As a matter of fact, one who is based nearby is Apostle Dr. J-O-H, Joe. Not Joe, where is Brother Joseph? Not Joe, it's Joe, J-O-H. Yeah. He advertises himself as the seer prophet. He's not just a prophet, he's a seer prophet. And he believes that God has given him a prophetic mandate to establish or to confirm a network of apostles and prophets of God. Network. So he's got a big web page and all that kind of stuff. You know where he's based? No, it's not Singapore. Praise the Lord for that, huh? He's in Kuala Lumpur, though. It's in Kuala Lumpur. So, there are no apostles today. No apostles today. And we see these 14 men who were called apostles. And then we see not only the source of his authority, but the strength of his authority. What was the source of his authority? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. But the strength of his authority is also found in this verse. It says, by the will of God. By the will of God. That's the strength of his authority. Paul was a man sent from God for a special mission with divine authority. Not only was the source of his authority Jesus Christ, he also tells us that the strength of his authority is that he has that apostleship by the will of God. That's pretty strong. Pretty strong. And this reminded his readers that Paul had not chosen this path for himself. The Lord had chosen him for this path. It was by the will of God. And Paul's own testimony reveals what he knew to be true about himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, for example, he says, this is a faithful saying. It's not just a saying. It's a faithful saying. It's a saying that you can believe. And it's worthy of all acceptation. All of it is worthy to be accepted, and it's worthy to be accepted of all. Could mean both of those. Worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, so he said, I am the least of the apostles, and I'm the chief of sinners, but I was given authority by Jesus Christ, and I'm given strength, because I'm in the will of God. I was called by the will of God. Paul's declaration concerning the strength of his authority did not arise out of pride, but out of profound humility. I'm the chief of all sinners, he said. It was out of profound humility that he had been counted worthy to be an apostle. And by the way, Paul knew that his first priority was as a servant of Christ. He said, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Therefore, my first authority is to be a servant of Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, there are other verses as well, but we'll just look at this one. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. We could spend all the rest of the time on this verse here. Servant, called, separated unto the gospel of God. So we see all of these things true of him as a servant of Christ. But God had placed his hand on Paul, and he called him to a special place of service as an apostle. And none of us will ever be apostles. I hope. I hope you don't come back and say, hey, I became an apostle, Pastor Moore. So we have to go to Kuala Lumpur. He's got a whole bunch of them up there. None of us will ever be apostles, but we have a place. We have a place within the church where we are expected to serve. We're all servants of Christ. Not all of us are apostles, but all of us are servants if we're saved this afternoon. When we are all in one place serving the Lord, the church functions as it was designed to function, by the will of God. That's how a church is designed to function, by the will of God. That reminds me of the biography of David. Some people call it the shortest biography in the world. It's over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. David was a man after God's own heart. You know what the Bible says? He served David after he had served his own generation by the will of God. He fell on sleep. He was merely stating his divine authority to deliver truth to the people of God. Paul was. He was just stating his divine authority to deliver truth to the people of God. New truth. And he had to constantly defend his apostleship. That's what I've been saying here. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, for example. I even had Acts 13:36. Didn't put it up there for you. By the will of God, he fell on sleep after he'd served his own generation. Paul, an apostle, Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So over and over and over again, even in these prison epistles, not to mention the Corinthians, he had to assert his apostleship. I'm an apostle. Then, secondly, we see a word about the addressees. The word about the addressees. In the last part of verse 1, we're told this. It's to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. A couple of things from this portion of the verse. First of all, their title is declared. Their title was declared. He said, this is to the saints. I'm writing this, Ephesians, I'm writing this to the saints. 300,000 people. Remember, we said it's estimated that there were 300,000 people in Ephesus, but this letter is not to those 300,000 people. It's to those who are declared to be saints. Their title is saints. They're called saints. When people hear that word, they think of dead religious people who have been exalted by the church. Sometimes they're not even dead. Wasn't there one who was still alive, made a saint here recently? I don't know. I get them all mixed up. I'm a very poor Catholic. I was raised a Catholic, but I've slipped from the fold. And I'm glad. I'm glad. But anyhow, you know, they're always beatifying saints. And I think one of them was dead. One of the popes was dead, and one of them was alive this time. They made them both saints. Usually they're already passed away. But aren't you glad you don't have to go through all that stuff to be a saint? All you have to do is receive the Lord Jesus Christ, put your faith in him, be born again, and you're already a saint. So he says they're called saints. If you're from some religious backgrounds like I was, you might think of statues to which you can pray in times of need. You know, you got some saints up there. And those ideas don't even come close to what the Bible means when it calls believers saints. That has nothing to do with being a saint according to the scriptures. The word saint means a most holy thing. And that's amazing. That's amazing to me that God looks to me as a most holy thing. should be amazing to you too. Should be amazing to you too. A most holy thing. And it's not because we are holy. It's not because we are holy. It speaks of something that has been sanctified and set apart for God's exclusive use. Set apart. Speaks of how God sees us. How God sees us. And every child of God is a saint. A most holy thing. Well, you're more than a thing. You're a person. A most holy person. Every person who is saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of Jesus, is a holy person. Set apart for the glory of God and for His exclusive use in this world. That's what the word saint means. That's what the title means. And so when we came to the Lord Jesus by faith, God saved our souls, and then He imputed the righteousness of Christ to our accounts. Imputed simply means He counted that to our account. Wonderful thing. Great exchange. Our sins for His righteousness. It's a great exchange. Several verses we could look at. Let's look at them just a minute. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 and 22. But now, the righteous, when is it? Now. But now, not after you get sanctified later on by, you know, a church or something. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Moses and all the Old Testament prophets witnessed of this. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of Him, of God the Father, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's made unto us all those things. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. So, wonderful, wonderful title, saints. So the title is described in the next little phrase, the title described. To the faithful in Christ Jesus, he says. To the faithful in Christ Jesus. While the word saint describes our standing before the Lord, our position before the Lord. The word faithful describes our activities in the world or our state. Standing, state, position, practice. Our practice in the world. Because we have been saved, sanctified by God, we are new creatures in Jesus. He told that to the Corinthians too. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. New creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And as a result, we live a distinct, different life than the world around us. At least we should. At least we should. In other words, those who know the Lord are His holy saints who live faithful lives within a world that does not know the Lord. That's the faithful. That's to be faithful in Christ Jesus. And then Roman numeral 3, there's a word of encouragement, first part of verse 2. A word of encouragement. He says, grace be to you. What a wonderful word. Grace be to you and peace. And peace. Paul's been describing so much fullness that is available to us, and he mentions a full authority. He's an apostle of Christ by the will of God. He mentions a full designation for the believer, saints, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now he offers a word of full acknowledgement, or I'm sorry, I said encouragement, didn't I? It's acknowledgement. I can't read that far. It's a long way down there. And this one doesn't have it, so I'm shot down here. Grace be unto you. Now he offers a word of full acknowledgement or greeting to the recipients of this letter. Does so by extending a double blessing to them, an acknowledgement. Paul greets them by first saying, grace to you. Grace to you. The word grace translates a word that means goodwill or loving kindness or unmerited favor. And we use the word to speak of the Lord's work in saving us and keeping us and changing our lives. Grace is unmerited favor. We all know that grace refers to the undeserved love and favor of God for lost sinners. In that day, it was a common Greek greeting, charis, charis. It was the Greek word charis, charis, charis. It's carried the meaning of, I pray for you the best God can offer. Kind of like saying, God bless, you know. I pray for you the best God can offer. Second word Paul uses here, grace, and then peace. Peace, that was the favorite Hebrew greeting. What is it? Shalom. Yeah, shalom. Not the church here in town, but this is the word, peace. Peace. John MacArthur said this. He said, grace is the fountain of which peace is the stream. Grace is the fountain. That's the source. And then peace is the stream that flows out of grace. Because of the grace of God, we can have peace with God and the peace of God. And there's a difference. Because we have peace with God and the peace of God, we can have peace with our fellow man. It's the grace of God that brings us to God. And when we come to God, His grace is able to give us boundless peace in our hearts. All kinds of verses I could have used here, just a couple. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. The peace of God which passes all understanding, peace of God, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep there, I was told a long time ago by a college professor that it means put a garrison around your heart and your mind. Keep, like a fort around your heart and mind. Peace does that. And then John chapter 14, verse 27, Christ himself said to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. There is a worldly peace. He says, that's not what I'm giving to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace. Peace. And then, finally, there's a word about the agent. A word about the agent here in the last part of verse 2. We're back again. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything Paul has said thus far flows from this agent. Flows from this agent. He's actually emphasizing the source and the strength of his authority once again. But this time with the added truth that Christ and the Father are not only the authority for what he'll write to these Ephesians, but they're also the agent by which he's writing them. And Paul's calling and apostolic authority, the sainthood and the faithfulness of the believers, the dual blessings of grace and peace, they all come to us through our relationship with God the Father. And a relationship with God the Father is only possible through faith in God the Son. God the Son. John 14, 6, isn't that what Christ said? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So when we trust Jesus as our Savior, all the riches of God become ours in Him. And we become instantly wealthy in the things of God. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, remember this? This is also concerning the faith promise offering and so on. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Wow. We get his riches because he took our poverty. We get his righteousness because he took our sins. So, we're in for a glorious journey as we move through these prison epistles. These four epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. But not in that order, remember? This is the first one, Ephesians. It's been called the Joshua of the New Testament. Remember Ephesus? Ephesians chapter 6 is all about the warfare. It's been called the Joshua of the New Testament because of its emphasis on spiritual warfare, especially in the final chapter. One author has entitled her commentary on Ephesians. I said her, ladies. Pretty good commentary, really. Her name is Ruth Paxton. She called her commentary on Ephesians the wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the Christian. You can guess why I like that title. Yeah. The wealth, the walk, and the warfare. I trust the Lord will feed our souls over these next 5 years. I don't know how long it's going to take to go through these four wonderful letters. But trust the Lord will feed our souls and challenge our lives and encourage us as a church as a result of the study of inspired instructions from one who is imprisoned, the Apostle Paul. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you again for just these first two verses in these wonderful epistles that you inspired Paul, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write while he was in prison, while he was under house arrest there in the city of Rome. And he expected to go there as a preacher, and he really did go there as a preacher, but also as a prisoner. As a prisoner of Rome, but also as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that he did and that you inspired him to write these wonderful letters to the churches. And we pray as we go through these over the next weeks that you'll help us to understand and receive the lessons that you want us to receive through them. We thank you for the lesson we've even seen this evening about your watch care over Paul and the fact that he's received his strength and you're the strength and the source of his writings and of his life. And we just pray that you'd help us to be the same way. You'd help us to realize that we're saints, that we're holy people, not because of ourselves, but because we've been set aside as your property, as being owned by you. And so, Lord, we just pray that we might act like it in our lives. And Lord, if there's someone here this evening who has not yet received Christ, help them to realize that's the first step. They have to be born again before they can grow. They have to be born again before they can really get any value out of your word, because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. So we just pray that if there's someone like that here tonight, Lord, we just pray that you convict their hearts, and that you'll draw them to the Savior. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. You stand with me just a moment while we have a verse or two of invitation. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. And are you acting like a saint?